The show Undercover Boss. Anybody seen that? Okay, so help me out with this. I haven't seen it, but my take on it in RP proved to be true. So, without having seen it, this is my guess. Undercover Boss is they take a CEO or the head of a company, they plunk him or her into the level of the ordinary worker at the low, low level of the organization. And what makes the show watchable, what makes you want to watch, is not necessarily the fact that they took this high wage earner and having him work in his own company at a low wage, but that the people working around him have no idea who he is, but you're in on the joke, right? So you are watching co-workers that are actually being employed by this person having an alternating array of emotions and responses to this CEO. Some of them are going to be hospitable. And even though the CEO is terrible at this entry-level job, they're taking him under their wing and trying to show him the ropes and giving him a second and third and fourth chance. And then there's others that have no time for this totally inadequate person that can't even do the most basic job and are talking bad about them and are treating them poorly and just have no time for them whatsoever. Is that close to the plot of the show?
Yeah.
Okay, so even if it's not, let's just run with it. That's the same narrative arc for so many classic stories that come down to us as well. The Prince and the Pauper, or a more recent telling, you know, Disney's Aladdin, where you have somebody of power who decides they want to know what it's like to be in the kingdom with other people. And so they dress like a pauper, they dress like the underclass, and they go and live among their people. And because you're watching, you know the tension, that there's some that are mistreating the king of the kingdom, but they don't know that they're mistreating the king of the kingdom. And there's others that see in the king this vulnerable person that doesn't know the ropes, doesn't have any street smarts, can't survive in this ordinary, impoverished existence. And so they see in the vulnerable one that needs to be protected, and they come alongside, and they put their arm around them, and they shepherd them through this difficult time. And what makes these stories so compelling for us is they you're waiting for the end when the true identity of this person will be revealed. You're waiting for the end when the veil will be lifted, and then everybody that has been a part of the story says, oh my gosh, I thought this was just an ordinary person, or I thought this was a totally incompetent worker. And yet this is the one that's signing my paychecks. And yet this is the king of my kingdom. And in that moment when the veil is lifted, when the truth is disclosed, all of those in the story see in themselves their own character. They see something in themselves that they wouldn't have seen before. When they came across this vulnerable person, how did they respond? Did they respond with hospitality and care? Or did they respond with haste or violence or exclusion? And they say, well, had I known you were the king, had I known you were my CEO, I would have acted differently. Well, that reveals something about their character too, doesn't it? This parable is one of those moments in Scripture where Jesus lifts the veil for us ever so quickly to reveal for us our character. How is it that we respond to the vulnerable and the needy? Had we known that the vulnerable and the needy in our lives were God Himself, we would not push by the beggar on the way to the sky train so quickly, would we? We would not talk badly about the person that asked us for something one more time had we known it was Jesus asking, would we? We would not have turned away an opportunity to help one, help another person, had we known it was God Himself who had asked us.
Theology asks two basic questions. The first question is, who is God? And the second question is, where is God? We really love the who is God question, because that can be kind of abstract and it can be informational. God is the creator. God is good. God is just. God is love. But you see, it's the where is God question that requires something fundamental of us. It's asking the question, where is God? Where is God at work in the world? Where is God at work in me? Where is God calling me to go? It's the where is God question that requires a response from us. And here Jesus is giving us a clue to understanding that question. Now, we always have to move on a case-by-case basis. Part of the Christian story is that God isn't just this idea that's out there of universal peace or something like that. But God comes to us in a person, in Jesus Christ. And God is at work in this person, in the world, in real time and in real space, drawing the world forward toward what we would call reconciliation or redemption or wholeness. God is about bringing about flourishing, bringing about life into all that he has created. And God is actively at work making that happen. And so as Christians, we can't just talk about big ideas about God. We also have to take the risk and the chance of saying, I think God is at work doing this. When I walk by this person on the street that's in need, I think God is asking me to meet this need in this particular way. When our neighbor comes to us and asks for something, you say, I think God is calling me to respond in a certain way. We ought to go through our day-to-day lives asking those kinds of questions. What is it that God wants me to do in this time and in this place? We don't have the luxury of just big generic ideas about God. Because God isn't just a big generic idea. God is at work in the world, in real space and in real time, calling us into faithfulness. The whole life of Jesus wasn't just a big generic idea about love. It was concrete love showed to concrete people. And Jesus now calls us to live that same kind of life. So this parable doesn't just give us this specter of unveiling, that someday the curtain will be lifted and we will see what kind of persons we are. We will see what kind of character we are based on how we treated those most vulnerable. It's not just that, but it's also that Jesus is giving us a picture or a clue, as in, where are the places that God is at work in the world? If we would look for God at work, what kinds of things would we look for? And Jesus says, look for the people that are vulnerable. Look for the stranger that needs to be taken in. Look for the person that doesn't have food on their table. Look for the person that's in prison and needs a visitor or a second chance. Look for the person who is an alien or an immigrant to a new place that doesn't have existing connections. Look for the person that is vulnerable among you. And when you show kindness to them, when you don't take advantage of another person's vulnerability, when you actually try to meet a need or come alongside, it's as though you're doing it for me. It's as though the king has put on pauper clothes, and in that need, the king is right there. Now, this isn't a new idea in Scripture. This is actually all throughout Scripture. The question, where is God, that's asked all throughout Scripture, is consistently answered, it's not where you're looking. That's the extra in parentheses. Where is God? Usually not where you're looking. You see, we want to look to the places of power and the places of success. We want to look to the big churches or the Christian celebrities. We want to look to the people that are changing the world, and this is where God is, and maybe that is where God is. But we become so enamored with numbers and success and money and things like that. The place where God is somewhere in the shadows where there isn't so much flourishing. Somewhere in the margins where there's serious need and vulnerability. You see, God's desires for the whole world to flourish, for life to come to the whole world, So naturally, the place where God is going to be active and at work is in those places that aren't flourishing so much. And this is just part of the narrative arc. We begin with the story of Israel. You know, if you would walk through the ancient Near East, you'd see Egypt as the center of power, the largest military, most wealthy nation, the empire of the world at that time. And they've got this slave people that are enslaved and building pyramids or whatnot. And you'd think, certainly God is on the side of Pharaoh, because who could stand against Pharaoh? And yet the scriptural story says, no, no, no. God hears the cries of the slaves. God hears the cries of Israel. And one of the first great acts in the scriptural story is God's freeing, liberating of this slave people. When Israel is picking their second king, the prophet Samuel goes to the family of Jesse, and he tells Jesse, one of your sons is going to be king. And so Jesse lines up all of his sons. And there's the big, strong, you know, oldest son and others, and there's these strapping, you know, young men. And Jesse goes through, nope, it's not that, or Samuel, nope, it's not that one, nope, it's not that one, nope. And he gets all the way through the sons, and God tells him no on all of them. And so Samuel turns to Jesse and goes, is this all you got? And Jesse says, well, I've got one left, but he couldn't make it. He's composing poetry and watching the sheep, strumming on his harp. Not exactly a picture of a great warrior. And yet God says yes to the one composing poetry and strumming a harp and watching the sheep. The youngest of all the sons, perhaps the sensitive one, I don't know. But David becomes the greatest king in the history of Israel, and David becomes known as a great warrior. And he pronounces these powerful words on behalf of God. An uneducated, ordinary man from the sticks, and people are saying, who is this guy, Amos? And yet God calls Amos from the margins. We could keep using examples and stories, but it all comes to a culmination in the cross. The way of God at work in the world is not only, or even not mostly, through the places of power and prestige, but it's on the places of the margins. The Son of God comes and is born in a manger. The Son of God does all these great things and still ends up outside the city gates, nailed to a cross. The central symbol of our faith is a tool of torture. We hang it around our necks, but that doesn't change what it used to be used for. Where is God at work in the world? Where does God stand alongside in solidarity? It's the vulnerable. It's in human need. It's in the places where there is yet to be flourishing. Those are the places God is actively engaged. Because those are the places that are going to be transformed when Jesus comes in all of his glory. It's the places of death and hurt and pain and darkness. Those are the places God's going to shine his light. So we want to know where God is. We want to go be with God. It means that we respond to the vulnerable and we respond to the needy, because as though we were responding to Jesus himself. Because these are the places Jesus cares deeply about. Someday, the veil will lift and we will see fully who we are, the character that has been formed in us. And we will see it through the lens of how we responded to the needy and the vulnerable. Now, all of us can go back over our lives. We can probably go back over the last 24 hours and think of times where we have not responded well to the needy and the vulnerable. And some of that is because you and I are also needy and vulnerable. We are not the powerful ones in this parable. We all have need, and we are all vulnerable. And when we recognize that, it makes us more likely to be able to respond to the needs and the vulnerabilities of others. No person is an island, John Donne said. That's profoundly true. We are where we are because others have come alongside and met our needs, and God has ministered to us in the ministry of others. That now frees us up to respond to the needs and the vulnerabilities of others. And it's in that act of compassion and kindness that God puts his blessing and God is present. We are all profoundly broken, and we are saved not because we do all the right things, but because of God's grace. And yet God wants to shape our character in such a way that we might be a people that naturally and automatically respond in care and compassion to the needs of those around us. Not out of obligation, not out of guilt, not because we're hoping to get something in the end from God, but because we have learned how to love in the way that God loves. Where is God at work in the world? God is at work all around us. Let me invite us to go out of here, and even here before we leave, to look for the ways that God is asking us to stand alongside, to show compassion, to meet the needs of those that are vulnerable and those that are in need.